reading today is found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received the faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of his divine power has given us everything we need for godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to conform your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive the rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I'll come and pray for us.
Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come again today before you in worship. But many times, Father, my words seem so inadequate, so weak, because you are such a magnificent God, with such power and authority. Father, you're an amazing God, and you deserve worship because of who you are. And you're also a God of love and mercy and kindness, and that has been evidenced by the cross, by what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world in your flesh to pay the price for my sins and the sins of the world. What an amazing God you are, Father God. Amen. So, Father, I pray to help us in our worship, to bring them closer to you. I pray now for Pastor Randy, that you would use his words that have been laid upon his heart through the Holy Spirit. The people's hearts and minds could understand and know that they're hearing the word of God. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would touch hearts, not just to be a time in church, but to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. In his name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Don. Thank you, Ron. I want to start our time with a song that you might be familiar with. We're going to be talking about strengthening our faith as we consider this transformation in our lives as making us like Jesus. But I want to start with this song. It's a song by Casting Crowns. Many of you may know this song. It is one we've used a couple of times over the years. But I want to use it in this context called The Voice of Truth. Oh, what I would do to have the kind of faith it takes to climb out of this boat I'm in, onto the crashing waves, to step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is, and he's holding out his hand. But the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me. They remind me of all the times I've tried before and failed. The waves, they keep on telling me time and time again, boy, you'll never win. You'll never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. The voice of truth says, this is for my glory. And out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. Oh, what I would do to have the kind of strength it takes to stand before a giant with just a sling and a stone, surrounded by the sound of 1,000 warriors shaking in their armor, wishing they'd have the strength to stand. But the giant's calling out my name, and he laughs at me, reminding me of all the times I've tried before and failed. The giant keeps on telling me time and time again, boy, you'll never win. You'll never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says, this is for my glory. And out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. Last week we talked about the grace that is afforded us because of the cross and that complete and full forgiveness that we have. When we took a look at a verse of scripture I want us to take a look at this morning, would you take the Bible and hold them up in the air? And when you turn to Luke chapter 17, we're going to look at the passage that we looked at last time, but I want to highlight something. It's where Jesus talks about repentance and forgiveness and the like. Luke 17:3, kind of halfway through the verse. Jesus says, if your brother, and it's in the masculine singular, so that's what I'll do. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times comes back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive him. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And Jesus says something astounding. He says, if you have the faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it will obey you. He said, increase our faith. He said, are you kidding me? If you just have a little tiny bit of faith, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it will obey you. It's Christ's desire for us not just to have the faith of a mustard seed. When I was a boy, my mom had these clip-on earrings. Maybe you ladies had them as well. They were kind of a pear-shaped, or if you will, and inside there was a fluid with a little tiny yellow mustard seed. And a lot of Christians would wear them as a reminder that that's all the faith they need to supplant a mulberry tree and put it in the sea. But the interesting thing is that's not where Jesus wants us to stay with that little bit of faith. In fact, he guarantees us that he will mold us into the image of himself, and that faith will increase. So if he's saying that we can uproot a mulberry tree with this much faith, how much can we do as our faith increases? That's more than my mind can comprehend. We're going to talk about strengthening our faith today and looking at some powerful verses. Hopefully your faith will be strengthened as well and will be increased. Because that's God's design for us. Would you pray with me? And then we'll get right into it. Lord, I can't even imagine telling a tree to go be planted in the sea and then obeying me. I can't imagine that that is the tiniest thing that I can do. As my faith increases, greater things than you did here on earth, I will be able to do. But I doubt. And that doubt leads to fear, anxiety, and angst. So Lord, as we all kind of are in the same boat right now, Lord, I pray that you would be our teacher. Talk to us, Lord, through this vessel. Speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. And Father, I pray that you keep us from all distraction, but that we would be laser focused in these last few moments that we have together. And Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearers' ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And having heard, Lord, I pray that our faith would increase. And that you might be glorified in that. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Well, I want to begin our time with the strengthening of the faith. And I got to tell you, I was blessed over the last 2 times just by what God in my heart over this. It was powerful. And it was emotional. I pray that my emotions will stay intact this time. But I want to start with the promises of God about changing us. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8? There's 3 little sections of scripture I want to go through right away. And these should be the DNA of our Christian life. It certainly has been the DNA of the sermons over the last year. The first one is Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Hang out there down for a second once I say the verse. But Romans 8, 28 says this. But we know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Now we know this is a verse that we hear oftentimes spoken by Christians to other Christians who are going through the valley. And they want to try to encourage them, but by the time they say it and they leave them thinking they've done a good thing, the person's seething and wants to punch them in the face. You follow me, church? Because we don't want to hear, oh, this is good. No, I'm crumbling. I'm being crushed under the weight of this challenge. And a person just quotes a verse of scripture and thinks they've done something good for me. But I want to tell you something. There shouldn't be a period here. It should be a comma in my view. There were no periods or commas in Paul's writings. Now, if we bring the other verse in, but starting with this verse again, let's go back one. And we know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love him and are called according to the purpose. And instead of wondering, what's that purpose? Am I messing something up? Go into the next line, which tells us what the purpose is. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This idea that the purpose that he has for us is to make us like Jesus, the verse before, that makes all kinds of sense. But listen to it. He says, for we know that God works together for the good of those, all things together for good, for those who love him. All things, everything that, listen to me, everything that has ever happened in your life, God is going to be using for the good to mold you into the image of Christ. Say, Pastor, really? Everything? The abuse of my life? The loss of my parents when I was a kid? The loss of my own children? The prison diagnosis in my life that I don't really like? All these things? I don't understand it. See, the purpose of God is to make you like Jesus. He's going to work everything in your life, all your past, and all your present and all your future. He's going to work it so that you will be like Jesus. And he's going to work differently in you than he's going to work in me. But the end result's going to be exactly the same. We're going to be like Jesus. So the point here is that God, when you said yes to Jesus, and you humbled yourself and said, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I acknowledge my debt to you. And when you come into my life, you master, you forgive me. Would you help me walk this life? And not only you said yes, he started a process in you of making you like Jesus. We know this. We've been talking about it for quite a long time. The second passage is this. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Paul writes, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Look at the next verse. And I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion unto the day of Christ Jesus. So we start with the Romans passage. It is God's design, his desire, his predestination, his foreknowledge that we should become like Jesus using all the things that happen in our life and his working. He makes us like Jesus. Paul then says, I am convinced of this, that he who began a good work in you is going to carry it through to completion unto the day of Christ Jesus. It's an upward trajectory toward being like Jesus. I had lunch not too long ago with a dear friend. And he says, I have a problem. He's relatively new in the faith. He has a problem. He says, I know God's making me like his son. I'm convinced of that, but I fail so many times. You'll never win. You'll never win. You hear that voice? I fail so many times. And I told him, but you need to understand, the trajectory isn't a perfect line. And you're going upwards, and you might take these dips. And Paul talks about those dips in the previous chapter, Romans chapter 7, the dips that he has. But he keeps moving up. You're dipping, but you keep moving up. You follow me, church? You're going to keep it. And that's when we come and we repent, and he cleanses us, and we keep moving up. There was a man here last night, showed up 2 weeks in a row, hasn't shown up in years, but he was a staple in the church for a long time. And then he said, I lost my faith. He said it to me last night. I said, but you haven't, because that was a dip, and you're back on. You're here tonight, and you're here last week. And not only you are, but if you think you've been dipping, you're here right now, worshiping the Lord in the presence of the King. That's an upward trajectory. I am convinced that he who began a good work in you is going to carry it through to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. There's going to be a day when we see him face to face, and we're going to be like him. Look at the next verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 17 to 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces, you can get the context on your own later for that, contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image, which we saw in Romans, with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. I looked at that, and that's pretty interesting, because it's in the genitive, which is possessive, which means that the glory that Christ has, we start to get in an ever-increasing measure. Everything about this is God working in us to make us like Jesus. So, we are being transformed. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
We are being conformed to the image of Christ. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
We are becoming like Him more and more every day with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord and absolutely comes from Him. That's the right translation. He's glorifying us. Do you remember when I shared with you that message that the ground on which you walk is holy? Do you remember that? Just say yes. Thank you. Where we talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit is in us. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. And when God was in the bush, the ground around the bush was holy because God was in the bush. And if God is in us, then the ground around us is holy because God is in us. It's a wonderful circular argument here. We are holy positionally, and we're becoming increasingly more like Jesus. More and more holy, hopefully, behaviorally. And Philippians 1 says that He's going to continue that work in us until we see Him face to face. 1 John 3, 2 says this, when He appears, we shall be like Him. We shall be like Him when He appears, for we shall see Him as He is. So, hopefully, throughout this year, we are becoming more and more convinced that God's design is for us to be like Jesus is going to happen. As the transformation is constant and it includes our faith. Our faith is going to be increased. I want to take a look at the passage that our brother read for us from 2 Peter, if you'll turn there. 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to highlight just a couple of those verses. So with me, church?
Yes.
Verse 3. Peter writes, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these promises, He has given us His very, through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them, these promises, you may participate in the divine nature. That's exactly what it says in Greek. Almost sounds heretical. That's what it says. Having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, stay with me on this. For this reason, he's talking personally now, guys. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness. And to goodness, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, mutual affection. And to mutual affection, love. And if you possess these qualities in ever-increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we go again. He says to add to these things. We're going to get to all those other things at another time. But he says add to your faith. We're going to start there with the faith. You have to have a faith that we somehow are participating in it. Because he wants us to add to our faith all these things. God's doing that work in us, but we participate. And he says, I want you to add to your faith in ever-increasing measure. So our faith should not be fading. It should be increasing in its intensity and strength. And all these things. And all these things in increasing measure. Now, remember that time when I told you that the Holy Spirit, when He comes in you, He comes in you 100%. Remember that? He doesn't come in drips and drafts. He never leaves you. You're always there. He doesn't leak out. So when you're being filled with the Holy Spirit over and over and over again, it's not because He leaked out, but because we have quenched the Spirit, or we have grieved the Holy Spirit, which the Bible says. And when we grieve Him, when we quench Him, He cannot fill those areas of our life. When we release that, and when we yield to Him, then we are filled with Him. Now, when He comes with two bags. Remember that? This is my old story, but do whatever you want. But He comes with two pieces of luggage. The fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit, He gives to each one of us according to His will. I can't manipulate Him. I can't force Him. I can't have your gift unless God wants me to have your gift. He gives His gifts according to His will, and that's according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He gives us gifts according to his will, but the fruit, every single one of us gets all of the fruit. The love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, mercy, all those things, all that fruit of the Spirit, that self-control, becomes a part of our DNA over time when we say yes to Jesus. And so it is with our faith. Now here's the crazy part. Jesus says to the disciples, and if your brother comes back 7 times in a day and each time he repents, you are to forgive him. And they say, increase our faith. He is saying to them, listen, I'm telling you this is all you need, but this is not all you're going to get. You're going to get so much more, greater things than I have done, you're going to be able to do. Now, these are the promises. The promises are pretty clear that we're going to be molded into his image. We're going to be increasing in all these things. But here's the problem. I'm going to talk about me. I have a feeling you're all in the same boat. So many of us are struggling with our faith. The challenges of failing, of loss, of health, of finances, of fear of the future, concern over our country, concern about our world, concern even of our next breath. And our faith starts to get shaken. And we wonder if God really cares, or if he really even exists. Peter says that we're supposed to add to our faith. So we start with the faith thing. We're supposed to add, but there should be something about that component that we are involved in the increasing of it. Jesus, increase our faith. And I think that's what we want God to do. We want him to say, Lord, just make our patience better and our goodness better and our love better. Just do it. But he wants us to participate in it somehow. So as we're talking about increasing our faith and strengthening our faith, I'm only going to give 5 things, which I think are absolutely biblical, about how we can strengthen our faith and not be shaken by every challenge that hits us along the road. Are you with me, church? Is anybody with me?
Yes.
Okay. I'd like you to write it down. Number one, these are not in any specific order. You can put them in order of importance, but I think they're all very important. So here we go. This first one, you're going to say, I don't think that has anything to do with my faith. Here we go. You ready?
Yes.
Be baptized. Be baptized. Not as an infant, not as a teenage person who was coerced by his classmates after his class was over. As a lover of the Lord Jesus Christ, be baptized. Why do I give that caveat to it? Because the Bible doesn't say anything, and I'm sorry for my Presbyterian, Catholic, Lutheran, Methodist friends that think otherwise, but they're wrong. Because the Bible says we're supposed to be baptized once we come to faith. Believe and be baptized, every one of you. Repent and be baptized. Those who came to faith, they were baptized. It doesn't say anything about an infant because baptism is not about some religious tradition that a parent does for a child. It's about associating with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection and doing it pretty quickly because something happens to your faith when you are baptized. And Pastor, I don't get it. It's just a matter of going in some water. No, it's radically different. Why is it that the 3,000 people that came to faith in Jesus Christ at Pentecost, though they had nailed Jesus to the cross just a few days earlier, they come to Peter after what he says to them and says, what shall we do with what we have done? And he says, repent, we talked about that last time, and be baptized. He doesn't say repent and follow Jesus. He says repent and be baptized. Because baptism means something. And 3,000 people went through those mikvahs, those cleansing pools all throughout Jerusalem for the holy days. They went through 3,000 of them were baptized, thumbing their nose at the Pharisees, saying, we don't need your temple anymore. We've got the ultimate sacrifice in Jesus. Yeah, we nailed to a cross, but we repent of that, and now we're associating with his death, burial, and resurrection through baptism. Because that's what Paul says in the book of Romans and the book of Colossians. Now, here, stay with me. Why is it that the Apostle Paul, immediately after the scales fell from his eyes, he had been blinded by Jesus on the Damascus Road, and he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He was blinded, and then when Ananias prays over him, the scales fall from his eyes. And it says, immediately after the scales fell from his eyes, he went and he got baptized. Why is it so important to him and not important to us? Why is it so important to Jesus but not important to us? Why is it so important to Peter when he shared with those 3,000 but it's not important to us? The Ethiopian eunuch comes to faith in Christ after having the Isaiah scroll explained to him that the Messiah had come. He receives Jesus. He says, here's a pool of water. What's to keep me from being baptized? It was important because it's not just about a tradition. I haven't even started yet. It's about associating with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, but then something else happens. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave his life for me. You see, something happened. Paul met Jesus on that Damascus road. He got saving faith. He came to faith in Christ. He humbled himself and he surrendered his life to the Lord. That's saving faith. But when he was baptized, when he was crucified with Christ, the Bible says when he says, I've been crucified with Christ, the readers know he wasn't crucified. And he wasn't crucified with Christ. He had his head cut off years later. We know that he didn't die of a crucifixion because he's writing a letter. Symbolically, he was crucified with Christ through baptism. That's what he says in Romans and Colossians again. And so he associates with his death, burial, and resurrection. If you've not been baptized as a believer in Jesus, we're having a baptism in the river next weekend. So please come and chip away the ice and we'll get you baptized. The idea here is when you get baptized and you associate with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, something happens with your faith. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. You no longer just have the saving faith. You now have the living faith. You have the faith to do the things that God has called you to do, and a faith to get you through this crazy world. You want your faith increased and you've never been baptized? It's not just something to do in church. It's faith transformational. We'll have baptisms coming up in the summer. And if you desperately need them, we'll connect with Washington Alliance. We'll do it there over the season. That's number one. You with me still, church?
Yes.
Number two, we got five of these. We got to get through 5 in 7 minutes. Here we go. Number two, if you want your faith to increase, yield to the Holy Spirit when he prompts you and directs you and speaks to you. Remember when we had a series of messages on the armor of God? Didn't that blow you away? I love that study because I learned so much. I learned that I never have to put on the armor of God. Never have to put on the armor of God. Because God put it on me. It's in the aorist tense, which is the past tense in the middle voice. He did it to me with my way of receiving him. So he put on the full armor of God and it never comes off me. It may not be used, it might be abused, but it never comes off me. Having been armed with the armor of God is how it actually reads. But one of those pieces was the sword. And having taken up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, we were taught in Sunday school, we were taught in all of our messages from every preacher out there, that that is the Bible, the Word of God, and it's not. Do you remember these messages, people? Say yes.
Yes.
You remember? He'll bring it to your remembrance. It's not the Bible. He's talking to Ephesian Gentiles 300 years before the Bible was ever canonized, put together, and they weren't thinking to themselves, the sword of the Spirit is a Bible. I better get the Hacker's Bible bookstore and pick up a Bible. No, they didn't have any of that. That's not what they heard. That's not what they were thinking. What they were thinking is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword's not the Word of God. The Spirit is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the Word of God is spoken through the Spirit who dwells within us. He will guide you into all truth. He will direct you. He will convict you. And on and on. He speaks to us. The Word of God. The Holy Spirit. So, if you want your faith to be increased, you want the power in your life to be increased, you have to yield to the Holy Spirit when he prompts you. Amen?
Amen.
Number three. We're moving here. This is the hardest one. You might write me off on this, but you have to hear me. Expect trials to come. It's through difficulties that strength and perseverance comes. And here we go. Listen carefully. May I encourage you not to be too quick to ask for relief from the challenges in your life, but rather to ask God to walk deeply with you in an obvious way through the struggle. This is where we have the opportunity to taste of his grace and strength like no other time. Do you hear me? We are so quick to say, Lord, take away the suffering. And that's normal. Take away the pain, take away the issue. Meet my needs because they're not being met. And we say, God, get us out of this mess. And he says, why don't you just understand that I allowed this mess in your life, this challenge, because I want to walk with you through it. I want to show you stuff through it. Don't ask me to get rid of what I just put in your life. even though it's a hard thing. Our faith is racked because we think that God's not listening to us when we ask Him to get us out of this mess. Remember, the Apostle Paul says, Lord, would you remove this thorn, this persecution? And God says, no, I've got something better through it. But his faith wasn't shaken because God spoke to him. And I think He speaks to us through the Scriptures. Expect the trials to come. Fourth, be thankful all the time. The Bible says in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that transcends all human understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Here's the sticky wicket. You're coming to Him because you're anxious. There's something in you. That anxiety starts to build. The fear starts to build. Your faith starts to get shaken because you're not coming with thankfulness. Everything's a mess around you. It's all caving in. You say, Lord, I can't handle it. And you come before Him, start being thankful. What do I mean by that? That makes sense. Lord, thank you that you're in control. Thank you that you never left me or forsaken me. Thank you that you're closer than my very breath. These are the things that Job said. He said, though, as long as I have my air, my oxygen, my breath in my lungs, and the Ruach Elohim in my nostrils, the Spirit of God in my nose, my lips will not utter wickedness. As long as I know you're closer than my very breath, even though I'm going through a literal hell on earth, one of the worst trials of anybody ever on this earth. He says, I won't utter wickedness because I know you're there. I'm going to be thankful. I know that you're in control. I know that you have this already figured out. I know that you'll love me. You'll never leave me or forsake me. I know that you're walking me through. I know that whatever I'm going through right now with this struggle is somehow making me into the image of your Son. So thank you for the challenge. Thank you for the difficulty. Thank you for the sickness in my life. I don't know if you remember, I had a kidney stone one time I was preaching to you. Remember that?
Yeah.
Kidney stone was this big. I'm serious, it was huge. They had to rip that thing out. They had to do surgery on me. And I was bleeding for a while after that. But I tell you what, when I was here, when I went through it, just a question, when I went through my kidney stone, it would peak. It was almost unbearable. And then it would come down, and for hours I would go with no pain. And then it would spike. I could feel it coming up, and then it would spike, and then it would go down. And then I'd go for a few hours without it. When it hit me here in the church, I said, church, my kidney stone's acting up. I'm going to say the benediction. I want you to leave me alone. Let me just go home and rest like I normally do. It peaks and comes down. And about 12 people stop me on the way to pray for me, and they don't understand what I say. I need to just go. They were kind. They were loving. But so I went home thinking it was going to subside, and it didn't for 6.5 hours. And I called my son-in-law who was here in the room, and I said, you got to come and get me. My wife is not around. And I said, you better come get me. And he came. He was on the ready. He was on standby. He came. We took an hour. I was in tears. I was in tears for 6.5 hours. I never had such pain. It was worse than any pregnancy you women have ever been. Come on. I know it. As a man, I know it. Because I spoke with a woman in our church who has had 9 pregnancies and a kidney stone. And she said, I'll take the pregnancies over the kidney stone anytime. So I'm telling you, it was worse. And I was crying out in pain. But you know what I cried out? I said, Lord, don't take the pain away. You're making me go through this for a reason. Don't take it away. Walk with me in a deeper walk with you. I was singing through my tears. And finally had to go to the hospital and get worked on, as it were. But the bottom line is, He brought this on me for a reason. I didn't want to miss that opportunity for His grace. And whatever He was going to do. I'm not sure 100% what He did with that, but that's how I pray. Maybe we should pray. Just be thankful that He's with us. Instead of backing away from the Lord when your faith is tested, lean into Him. The one who controls it all. Feel Him closer than your very breath, as Job did. I think we are such a blessed people, and because of such blessing, we often forget our blessing and we begin to complain. And our complaining, believe it or not, increases our angst and our fear and our doubt, and our faith begins to shake because we complain instead of being thankful. So if you want your faith to increase, then lastly, and then another, choose to believe in miracles. And that God can work a miracle in your situation. Start to recount all the miracles that he's done already. You know them. You've seen them. You've experienced them. But we forget when we're in the midst of all our problems. Believe that God can work a miracle in your life. It's interesting that the religious leaders saw miracle after miracle after miracle that Jesus performed right in front of their eyes, even casting out demons. They saw him. They said, oh, it's by Beelzebub that you cast out those demons. They saw him raise people from the dead. In fact, Jesus did so many miracles, many more that are written in the book of the Gospels there, many more. That says that if all of them were written about, they wouldn't then have enough libraries in all the world to contain all the books that would be written about. He did miracle after miracle after miracle in front of the Pharisees and religious leaders, and they said, just give us one more sign. Just give us one more trick, and we'll believe. Even on the cross, they acknowledged all the miracles that he had done. And said, he saved others, but he can't save himself. Hey, Jesus, you come on down from the cross, and we'll believe you. But they won't. They won't acknowledge what God has already done. So I think we need to do that. Believe that God is a God who still works miracles. He's going to work through your life. I believe he's going to bring about healing. That's why we pray. I believe he's going to bring about restoration in relationships. That's why we pray. I believe he's going to increase your faith because that's what he promised. But you have to do your part. You add to this in ever-increasing measure so that you won't be unproductive or ineffective. And we wish you much.
Amen.
Let's pray. Loving Father, I know that this is a hard message to hear, especially when people have just gotten diagnosed with cancer and it has punched them in the face. And they don't know what the future holds and they're afraid. Or people have just lost a dear one to them, a mother, a father, or a child. And they wonder if they can handle the circumstance. So I know this is a hard message to hear. But it's a true one. That you are a God who is faithful to the end. And we can believe in you in all circumstances. And you are using everything that you allow us to go through. Individually. To make us like your son. So may we be grateful for every challenge. Knowing that it produces in us character and perseverance and hope, and then your love is poured out over us. Lord, I pray for every need in this church in a general way. But Lord, I pray that they would seek your face, that they would lean in, not run away, not complain, but lean in. Say, Lord, I don't know why I lost my job. Lord, I don't know why I'm losing my marriage or my kids. I'm losing my health and my finances, my house. I don't understand, but I'm leaning in. I know you're using everything to make me like Jesus. Increase my faith through the circumstance. And now, Father, if there was anything on my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, Lord, I pray that those things would be forgotten. Only the things of you would remain. And now, Father, I pray that you would bless these people abundantly. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for allowing me to go over a little bit. Would you stand and hand the person next to you? And would you also remember to pray? Remember to pray. Just a quick moment. 2 days ago, I was at a memorial dedication of a street in the town for a fellow named Jackson. Remember Jackson? Well, the town, did a great thing, and they put an honorary street sign above two other cross street signs at a corner. They can't change the street names because of all the logistics involved, but they can put an honorary thing. It says Honorary Jackson Way. It just reminds me again how quickly I forget the suffering of others. This church is going through it, so pray for them. Amen. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Go in peace. Love you guys.